Bibles, just turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Actually, 9. Romans chapter 9. We were in 8 for so long, it took me a while to get moved over to chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we're going to begin reading today in verse 6 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abram's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise is stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." This is as written: "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I may display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, "Then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will?" But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Does the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of the glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." And it will happen in this very place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," and they will be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out to Israel, "Though the number of Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on the earth with speed and finality." It is just as Isaiah had said previously, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and would have been like Gomorrah." What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I know that there's much to look into in this passage, but I also know, Father, that your word is truth, and that your Spirit is always with us to help us through your word, and that you speak to us in the very inner parts of our being. And so, Father, I pray you'll speak to us today, and I ask it in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Many people get confused by the word chosen or elect in Scripture. Amen or on me, right? They believe that somehow the God who created everyone only chose to love some of them. This could not be further from the truth. What it does mean is that God chose to show himself in significant ways through specific people, such as the people of Israel. Now, multiple times in Scripture, we see the word elect or chosen. And you think, well, did God just choose to love some people? That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says God chose to love the whole world. And he gave up his son for the sins of the whole world. But what he did do is to choose particular people to show himself through, so that they could be a witness, so that they could be a testimony to people around them. God literally chose the people of Israel to show himself through. Now you might say, well, how come he chose Israel? Why didn't he choose America? Well, first of all, America wasn't even there then. But second of all, God chose by his knowledge and understanding a group of people that everybody else would look at and say, how could they do anything good? What is their purpose? And yet God showed himself strong through the nation of Israel over and over and over again. And it confounded the wisdom of other people. And they couldn't understand it. How could this little bitty nation have such power, have such, you know, blessings from God? Why, you know, why them, not us? And you can just imagine all the nations that were around Israel, even after it took a while for Israel to take over the promised land. But once they did, man, people began to look at this nation that just continually was blessed by God. And isn't it interesting that even today, the world looks to Israel. And they fight over Israel, and they want Israel. I mean, the ultimate battle will happen in Israel, in the Battle of Armageddon. God chose to show himself through these people and ultimately to send his son to this nation and then to all other people who will trust him. So when you see these words chosen and elect, literally, all it's saying is this: God chose to do something for a purpose. And he elected it to do this way. All through Scripture. If you go back, you know, some people try to twist it around and say, oh no, he just chose certain people to be saved. Doesn't say that, ever. It chose some people that he elected before the creation of the world to be saved. Doesn't say that either in Scripture. But you can try to make it sound like that, which a lot of people try to do. But here, what I want you to not lose our focus on is this. Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. He's speaking to people who grew up in the Judaism way. They were faithful Jews. They went to the synagogue. They read the Word. They said their prayers. They did all the things that they thought they were supposed to do. But just as he did with all the other people who had grown up in the Jewish tradition, he began by telling, listen, it is not by works that you're going to be saved. It's totally by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. He has set you free from the bondage of the sin. So let's begin going through our outline here for just a moment. And the first few verses that we read just a moment ago, beginning in verse 6, talk about that how much his word never fails. Have you noticed that whenever God speaks something in Scripture, it comes to pass? And oh, by the way, there's a lot more that's coming that will be done. We will see it happen if we're still here. But I'm planning on checking out about the time of the rapture. Let's look at Israel for just a moment. The Scripture calls them God's chosen people or the elect. He chose to show himself through Israel. Did he? Absolutely. How? Multiple times. Multiple times. He used Israel to show all the other nations of the world that if you're a nation following God, you will be blessed. But I think the most critical way that God showed himself through Israel is through one man, Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus was a Jew? Yeah, he was. And so because of that, God had promised multiple times in Scripture that through the Jewish nation, his salvation would come. And people would think, oh, you mean we've got to become a Jew? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is through the nation, his salvation will come. And Jesus came through that nation. But now it's not just for, Paul had mentioned this earlier in Romans, salvation doesn't come just to the Jew, but also to who? The Gentile. So, let's see. Of all the people in the world, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. Right? So that covers everybody. His word never fails. And so to Israel, every time and everything that he ever said to Israel came to pass. It's an exciting study, by the way, if you want to do this. I mean, a lot of people study God's word by just, you know, taking a chapter at a time or whatever else and reading through it. But what's really good to do is to take something like this and say, okay, show me, Lord, what you did as you promised things to Israel and then how they came to pass. Because every time he said he would do something, he did it. Every time. Every time. Now you can just imagine putting yourself in the place of Moses. Moses had gotten himself in trouble. He had somebody killed that was an Egyptian. And he had to run for his life. And he took off and he spent time away from them. God finally got a hold of him through the burning bush and he said, Moses, now what I want you to do is I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell him for me to let my people go. Now, can you put yourself in that thought process? God, don't you know? I'm in trouble back in Egypt. If I go back there, they're going to kill me. You know, God didn't say, okay, Moses, go back to Israel. Go back to Egypt and there won't be any problems. Go back to Egypt and everything's going to be just fine. He just said, go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so Moses became very afraid in his own heart. Who am I going to tell him, first of all, that sent me? God said, tell him I am. I am who sent me. Okay? Well, how will they know that you're with me? What's that in your hand, Moses? Oh, my staff. Throw it on the ground. Turns into a snake. Pick it up, Moses. God, I don't pick up snakes. Pick it up, Moses. Picks it up, turns back into a staff. All along the way, God was making known to the people of Israel that he had a purpose for them. And every time he says to do something, if we'll do it, it will never fail. Ever. But look at this little statement in verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed. Because it doesn't, right? For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Now, what does that mean? Not all of Israel are Israel. Not as though God's word had failed. The Hebrew word here is epopeo, which means to drop. Actually, it's not the Hebrew word, it's the Greek word. It means to drop or fall powerless. In other words, there's never been a time when God spoke that his words came to no avail, that they fell powerless. In fact, every time that God speaks, it's done. God's word will never hit the ground or fall powerless. So I can tell you this. A lot of people say there are a lot of promises in God's word, and you can call them promises if you want to, but basically what I say is God speaks, and when God speaks, it happens. It's not necessarily a promise because I can make you a promise and I may or may not do it. Right? But when God speaks, it happens. God doesn't have to promise anything. All he has to do is speak. And when he speaks, it happens. And so what he's saying in verse 6 is pretty interesting because it says, it's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. What does that mean? It means that even though they were in the promised group, in the group that God had called and elected to show himself to the other nations through, were all of them on board with God? No. There are multiple times where even they would start griping and saying, you know, God brought us out here in the desert to die. Is that why God brought them out in the desert? You think God was sitting back thinking, you know what, I want to get these people out of slavery in Egypt and I want to take them out to the desert so they can die. No. God already had a plan. He was taking them to the promised land, the place that He had already promised to Abraham. But they're out there in the middle of the desert and all they see is what they see with their physical eyes. They don't see the promised land. They don't see the provisions of God. They don't understand all this. And so they're saying, why did God bring us out here to die? We'd rather go back to Egypt. In other words, we'd rather go back to slavery. We'd rather go back to sin rather than to stand out here and die. And over again, God would speak through Moses. And He told them, listen, all you got to do is get up in the morning, there'll be food everywhere. So they got up the next morning, there's food everywhere. And they gathered, they called it manna. And they ate it. God provided for them in the middle of a desert. Well, you know what else happens in the middle of a desert? You get thirsty. Right? And so they finally came to a place that had water and they were so excited. But when the first one reached down to get water, it was bitter. In other words, it wasn't good water. It was spoiled. It was rotten. And Moses cried out to God, God, You brought us here. Here's water, but we can't drink it. And God says to Moses, take the branch off the tree, put it in the water, and the water will become sweet. Moses said, okay. And he did it. And he put that in the water. And as soon as it touched the water, the bitter waters became sweet. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He healed the water so they could drink it. Over and over and over again. But there were still those naysayers. There were still people who were thinking, you know, well, he did it this time, but how do we know we're still going to get to the promised land? And even when they got to the promised land, God says to go in to take it. So they sent out a committee. 12 elected people, one from each tribe, go in and take a look. Scope it out. Let us know what you think. They came back. Two of them said, we can surely do this. Yes, they are strong, but God is stronger. But 10 of them said, no, we're just like little bitty people in their sight. We're grasshoppers. We go in there, we're done for. So they voted. And they decided not to go in. And so because of that, God said to Israel, those who weren't of Israel, in other words, those who would not follow God, you'll die here in the desert. And they did. For 40 years they wandered in the desert. And everybody who had made the choice not to go in died. Everybody that was of age died. You see, not all of Israel was Israel. But it's not because God's word had failed. What was it because of? It was because of their lack of faith in the one who'd given them the word. Now I wonder, with that in mind, how often we might blame things that we don't trust in on God. Because see, it's not God's word that ever fails. So if it's not God's word that fails, who fails? We do. When we don't trust Him, when we don't follow through, when we don't do what He's asked us to do. God's word has not failed. Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 says, God is not human that He should lie, nor a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and then not fulfill? What's the answer to that question? Does He do that? No. When He speaks, He's going to act. When He promises, He will fulfill it. That's who God is. Isaiah 55, verse 11 So is my word, God says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. In other words, epilipo. It's not going to fall powerless. It's not going to return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So when God speaks, it will happen. John chapter 10, verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word God came, and Scripture cannot be set aside. In other words, listen, folks, when God says something, it's going to happen. It can't be put aside. It's not going to fail. It's not going to fall powerless. His word never fails. It's also very understandably spiritual. In other words, in verses 10 through 13, it talks about that. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Okay? Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not only by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, people look at that and they say, now wait a minute, did God chose to hate Esau? No, God already knew what Esau's heart was going to be like. Does God know everything? Absolutely. Does He know whether or not we're going to choose to follow Him? Of course He does. But He desires for everyone to follow Him. I'm sure that if the choice had been made to follow God, He would allow them to follow Him. But God already knew the heart of the person. Why did God choose Isaac over Ishmael? Why did God choose to use certain people? Why did God elect or choose Isaac over him? Did God know that Isaac, who Isaac was before He created him in his mother's womb? Of course He did. Is there anything that God doesn't know? No. Not a thing. Ever. That's why when Samuel went to the house of Jesse to pick out the new king, he asked Jesse, hey, can you bring all your sons in here so I can take a look at them, so I can take a look at them? And I'm going to look at them and see how tall they are and how strong they are and how handsome they are, because, I mean, they're going to be following Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else. Somebody's got to be a standout here amongst your sons. And so he lined them up. And every one that he went in front of, God said, no, 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 that's not him. No, no, that's not him. No. And so Samuel's going like, Jesse, you got any other boys? He said, yeah, I have one more. He's out back playing with the sheep. He says, bring him in. And so he brings him in and God says, yes, that's the king. That's the one. That's the one I'll use. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, as God was speaking to Samuel about this. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. I rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God's Word is spiritual. He looks way past how good you look, how great you act, sound, whatever else. He looks past all of those things and He looks directly at our hearts. God's not impressed by our accomplishments in this world. God's not impressed by how much money we have in the bank or don't. God's not impressed by any of that stuff. God looks at our heart. What does God see when He looks at my heart? What does God see when He looks at your heart? I love this passage in Psalms, and I put it in a little box up top. It simply says this, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger, and He's abounding in steadfast love. Listen, folks, God knows everything about us. everything that we've ever done, everything that we will ever do, everything we've ever thought, every single thing about us, He knows it. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you. There's never been a time that God looks at any of His creation and says, I hate you. He loves you. And so Scripture goes on to tell us here in this passage that God then is, His Word is so full of grace. You see, God still loves Israel. By the way, He's still going to use Israel. He's not done with them at all. As we went through the study in Revelation about a year and a half ago now, as we went through that study, we saw how often God is going to show Himself through the people of Israel. But not so that He can bring, not so that they can have their glory back, so to speak, but so that He can get glory. Let me ask you a question, personal question. Do you deserve any glory? I don't. Does God deserve glory? Absolutely. He deserves all the glory, all the praise, all the worship of our hearts. He still loves Israel. He's going to use Israel. Many of the people of Israel will be saved. In fact, during the tribulation, the great tribulation, many of them will come to know the Lord as personal Lord and Savior. But not all of them will. And you might say, wait a minute, God chose Israel. How can they not serve Him? See, here's the deal. God has chosen every person. It's up to every person to choose God. God's given every person a choice. Every person has a choice. God didn't create anybody without any choice. That's not the God we know. God has given every single person a choice. Will you accept what I've done for you? Will you accept the salvation of the cross? Will you accept my love? Will you accept my word? Will you accept my Holy Spirit? God has given everything for us. We have to make the choice. And so there will be some people in Israel that choose not to follow Him. During the Great Tribulation, there will be many of them who instead turn and begin to worship the Antichrist who puts himself up as God. Now, we went through this in the study of Revelation, but I just want to remind you of this. There will be a time when the temple is rebuilt and the Holy of Holies will be replaced, but it won't be the Holy of Holies anymore. It'll be the unholy of unholiness because God will not be there. And yet the Antichrist will go and seat himself as God on the mercy seat. It'll be a horrible time. Because everyone who doesn't receive the mark of the beast, every person who will not worship him, will die. But we also know that there will be 144,000 Israeli evangelists that come out of this. Because they will finally realize, it will finally make sense to them that God is not a God of law. He gave the law. He is the law. But He's not a God of the law or of works. He's a God of grace who knows that we could never measure up to His standard, ever. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. And so there will be 144,000 Israeli evangelists who begin to proclaim the good news of what? Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, the knock has always been on the Jewish people is that they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet there are many of them now that are becoming understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. Messianic Jews. And they began to proclaim the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, and we messed up. We didn't accept Him when He was here. But it's never too late for you to come to Jesus. It's never too late for you to realize that He is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one will come to the Father except through Him. And many of Israel would be saved during that great tribulation time. You see, I believe that everything is used by God for a reason. That's what we went through that passage 17 through 29. God used all kinds of things as a reminder to the people of who He is. James chapter 4, verse 6 says it like this, "But He gives us more grace." That's why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble." In other words, there are some people who say, "You know, you can't, no, I'm not listening, I'm not going to, la, 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 I don't want to hear it, I don't, you know, don't talk to me about God. If God really loved me, He would have done something for me." Guess what? He did. He did everything for you. And God uses all kinds of things. He uses you and me to speak the truth to people around us. He uses events during the history of the world to show Himself. He does all kinds of things. But the greatest thing He ever did was to come in the form of a man. He took on the form of a man. And He humbled Himself. Yes, even to death on the cross. The worst kind of death anybody could ever go through. But He will be exalted and given a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, we usually want to force God into our box. We want to be able to say, "Okay, God, I believe that You're real, and I believe the things that You say You've done, and that there will be things that happen that You say will happen. And I believe that, but now I'm going to kind of set You over here on the side, and You just take care of all that stuff, and I'm going to do my deal." The problem with that is, when you do that, God's not Lord of your life. You see, you can believe that He's real, and you can believe that He even did what He said He was going to do, and so did the demons. But they're not going to be saved. Scripture says they'll shudder. And they'll be separated from Him forever. God uses everything for His purpose. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts higher than your thoughts." Guess what, folks? We're not as smart as we think we are. We're not. The smartest person in this world, you might think of some people who you think are the smartest people in this world. The smartest people in this world are the people who know that without Christ they have no hope, but with Him they have everything. Those are the smartest people in the world. You might not be able to do quantum physics. You might not be able to understand the intricacies of the human body or the physics of all those things. You might not know any of that kind of stuff, but I can tell you this. If you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and what He did for you on the cross paid for all of your sins, and if you would trust Him as your personal Lord, then you can be saved. You'd be the smartest person in the world. God uses everything for His purpose. But this is how Paul addresses it in the very last part of this passage in verses 30 through 33. Paul's speaking to the Jews in the church, and he says this, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. A righteousness is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? Jesus. Because Jesus came teaching that it is not by the works of man, but it is by knowing the Father, trusting Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it's by grace you've been saved. Through what? Faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. One of the things that the Pharisees used to love to do was to boast about all the things that they had done. Oh, I've given a great offering to God. Did everybody see that? I want to make sure everybody saw that. This is my great offering to God. Everybody see that? It's important. I'm important. And you see that guy over there that's praying? He just says, forgive me, God. I'm a sinner. Listen, I do all kinds of good things. I pray for people. I give to the poor. I do all these things. I'm so good. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says it like this. He saved us not because of the righteous things which we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, folks, it doesn't have anything to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what He did. Religion versus relationship. The Jews believed they had to follow the letter of the law. All 619 of them that they'd come up with. God didn't give 619 laws. But they'd added to and added to and added to because they wanted to make sure that everything was done to the letter of what they said was the law. That wasn't the law. It was a religion. It was trying to somehow make God accept them. God will never accept sin. And that's why Jesus paid the price on the cross, to cover our sins with His perfect blood. So that what? We could have a relationship with Him. So that His Holy Spirit could come and live inside of us. So that we could have eternity with God forever. God's ultimate purpose in creation was to relate to the people that He made. From the very beginning, that's what God wanted. He wanted a relationship. So He created Adam and Eve. What does the Scripture say they did every day? They walked in the garden with God. They had a relationship with Him. Can you imagine what that was like? They enjoyed His presence, being able to talk to Him, hear Him, understand what He had to say. He wanted to spend time with His creation. And then there came the day when they chose self over God. Well, God, we know You told us not to eat of that tree, but we're going to eat of that tree anyway. And they did. And man was separated from God. He was cast out of that place of perfection. God's ultimate purpose in creation was to relate to those He made. Let me ask you a question. Does God have need of anything? No. But He desires a relationship with you and with me. He desires to share His incredible love to anyone who will come to Him, to all who will believe. Does God desire a real relationship with you? Absolutely. He knows you. He made you. He created you in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. Everything. He knows every hair on your head and how many you've lost. He knows every single thing about you. everything. And yet He desires an intimate relationship with you and with me. You see, folks, it's not about a race or a nation. It's about a relationship. God doesn't look down here and say, "Oh, you're not a Jew. I can't love on you." He doesn't say, "You're not an American, so I can't love on you." He doesn't look at people like that. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Scripture says, but God looks where? He looks on the heart. He looks on your heart. He looks on my heart. And so, folks, it's Paul was wanting the people, the Jews, to understand and realize that it wasn't because they were Jewish that God had chosen them. No. It was because they had chosen to follow Jesus Christ. God desires to send Him and share His love to anyone who will receive Him. The question is this morning. Are you God's child? Are you His? Have you given your life to Him? Have you trusted Him as your personal Lord? See, that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter if you're an American or a Russian or a Chinese or a Jew. It doesn't matter. What matters is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because when we stand before God, and there will be a day when every person stands before God, there will be a day when every knee will have to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day. But when He looks at you, it won't be because, "Oh yeah, you're an American, you can come on in." No. It won't be because you're a Jew, you can come in. No. It won't be because you followed certain patterns of my word. No. What it is, are you mine? Are you my child? Have you received what Jesus did for you? That's all that really matters. And it's up to every single person to choose whether or not they'll trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just come to You this morning. And we understand, Lord, that You choose certain people at certain times to bring Your message to people. I've seen You choose many people to share Your good news through. But Lord, I know this because Your Word tells us You're not slow in keeping Your promise. Some understand slowness. But You're being patient because You're not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to knowing You as Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, You're using all kinds of different people who have a commonness in heart and spirit because Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And You're speaking to people all over this world, even in Craig, Colorado. And You're simply saying to anyone who will listen, "I love you. I love you so much that I gave Jesus as a sacrifice for you so that His perfect blood could cover over your sins, and that your sins could be atoned for. And I did that because I love you. I love you so much. And I was willing for the sins of the world to be placed on my Son. But you have a choice. God will never make anybody be saved or not saved, because You cannot make anyone love You. But He says to anyone who will come, "My love is for you. I've offered it up to you. I've made a way when there wasn't a way. Will you trust me? Will you by faith receive me as Savior and Lord of your life? If that's where you are this morning, I would encourage you right now, to simply pray and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I've done a lot of things that are wrong, and I haven't always followed you, and I haven't really known even in my life all the things I should have done. But I know this today. I know that you love me. And I know that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for my sins, to cover my sins. And so, Lord, today I choose to turn from my way and I turn to your way instead. And that means you're Lord of my life. You're in charge now and I'm not. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. Just give me the strength to do that by your Holy Spirit. If you would pray a prayer similar to that, I know God will hear your heart. And the Scripture says that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I encourage you, if you've not done that, do it right now. Don't put it off. Because when you start putting stuff off, it never gets done. Do it today, right now. Today's the day of salvation. Give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here today